Let's open our Bibles this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Everybody's there, right? You learned right where Habakkuk was these last 4 weeks. Well, you're probably faster than you were 4 weeks ago. Habakkuk chapter 3. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the ways that you are blessing our church. Lord, we're just blessed to be your people. We're blessed to be able to gather. We've been blessed to have this place, and we're blessed that you've lined up new places for us. Lord, we're so thankful that we can worship you together. We're thankful that we can study your word together. And we pray you'd bless our time together this morning. Speak to us from your word, we pray. Strengthen us, Lord, in the faith. May you make us people that bring glory to you by the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigayanoth. That almost sounds like I know how to pronounce that, doesn't it? What we've seen in Habakkuk is a little bit unusual for a book of prophecy. Rather than just rebuking the people or predicting what's coming, telling the people the future that God has in store for them, Habakkuk is different. It's this dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk looks at the people of Israel, the nation of Judah, the southern part of Israel, and says, the people are becoming violent. They're becoming wicked. God, you need to do something. Why aren't you answering my prayer? I've been asking you to do something. And God answers him and says, I am doing something. I've been at work. I've been raising up the Chaldeans to bring judgment on the people. And Habakkuk gets that response and he says, well, that's not really the kind of response I expected. God, the Chaldeans are wicked. You told me that yourself. How can you use these wicked people to bring judgment on your people? We're much better than they are. Why would you bless them? And then God responds, as we saw last week, and he said, the righteous shall live by faith. As for the wicked, their soul is not right within them. And God went on and described the wickedness of pridefulness. And now we see Habakkuk responding back to God again. And his response is going to be way different from his earlier prayers to God. But it is a prayer. It says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, Shigayanoth, we don't know exactly what it is. In fact, we don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but that's a different story. But it probably is either a musical instrument or a type of song, a structure for a song. Habakkuk takes his prayer and what's in his heart, and he makes a song out of it. It's interesting, as we've studied about prayer, as we've looked at the way that Habakkuk has prayed, we've seen that largely prayer is just conversation with God. We should be able to talk with God as we would talk with anyone else who's near us. Of course, we come to him differently because he's God. But we can converse with him. We can pray conversationally. Sometimes, however, it's good for us to step back and actually write out our prayers, to compose our prayers. When we write things, it makes us think more clearly, doesn't it? Makes us step back and say, exactly what am I trying to say? Have you ever written out something that you are trying to say, and then you looked at it and read it back, and you thought, my goodness, this is not very articulate. I'm just running off here, I'm following a tangent there, I'm not getting to the point, it's just not very good writing. So writing can force us to think through those things. And I think it's a good exercise every once in a while, especially when our hearts are kind of churning, to pour out our hearts to the Lord and then to step back and write out, what is it that we're really seeking from the Lord? What is the core of our prayer? Habakkuk does this, and we see not just from this first word, but from the structure of this chapter, from the pauses that are in it. The Selahs are terms that are used in the Psalms, probably for a pause, perhaps for a reflection on what's been said, perhaps accompanied by instrumental music. And then the final inscription at the end, he says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And so we see that Habakkuk has composed this as a song, and it was probably used in the temple worship. But in its essence, it's a prayer that he's put to song. So his prayer starts out, and really verse 2 is the core of the prayer, what we would normally think of as the prayer. And he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, Habakkuk comes to the Lord. He identifies who he's talking with. It's a good example for us. A lot of times we just throw our prayers out like we're throwing them up into the atmosphere. It's good to remind ourselves, who are we talking to? We're talking to the Lord. We're talking to the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made us, the one who sent his son to die on the cross for us. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. When Habakkuk heard what God said about how he was bringing judgment on the people, the response was fear. Habakkuk was afraid. But how does he respond to that fear? He prays, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Revive your work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk knew that God had brought revival to the nation of Israel in times past. Habakkuk knew from the promises that God would do so again. But Habakkuk doesn't want to wait for the end times. He wants God to work now. This is a great example to us. Revival is a time when God brings new life to the church, back to his believing people. When something is revived, it's either something that's dead, brought back to life, something that's dying, or something that's deteriorating or decaying, and new life is brought to it. God does that with his church from time to time. Sometimes it's on a very broad scale. In the first decade of the 1900s, there was revival that swept almost through the world. Wales, England, Scotland, Ireland, America, India, China, Korea. Just, it was incredible, the revival that God brought. People recognized that God was working in a special way. And one of the first signs was as God drew near to his people got convicted for their sins. And there was repentance that was dramatic. And there was a hunger and a thirst for the Lord and a crying out for more of his presence, more of his work in people's lives. And as a result of the church drawing near to the Lord, many people got saved. People don't get saved by just watching the church play church. Oh yeah, they go do their Sunday morning thing. They're kind of weird. I don't know why anybody would do that rather than watch football. But as soon as they get home, they watch football. You know, is there any difference between them and us except that they're just a little weirder than we are? Right? No, what brings people to the Lord is when they see the Lord at work in our lives, changing us, doing remarkable and radical things in us. And that happens in revival. That's this time when the presence, the life of God is being infused into his church in a fresh and powerful way. And that's what Habakkuk is praying for. Oh Lord, revive your work. I'm not satisfied with revival in the past. I'm not satisfied with the promise of it sometime in the distant future. Lord, in the midst of the years, can we see it now? Lord, can we see revival now? Revival isn't just a worldwide thing, though, is it? Revival can be a regional thing. It can be a community thing. It can be a church thing. It can be a family thing. It can be an individual thing. So revival is a matter of the heart between a person and God. And so revival starts when individuals start seeking the Lord, start hungering for him, start wanting more of his presence in our lives, no matter what it costs us. No matter what it costs. If we have to give up things, fine, Lord, I don't care. if I have to turn away from things, if I have to confess things, if I have to do new things, it doesn't matter. Lord, I just want more of you. If that's your heart, pray for that. Lord, revive me. I remember having a time like that in my life where just this growing sense of dryness. You know what that's like? You serve the Lord, you walk with the Lord, and there came this point in my life when I wasn't even really aware of it consciously. It's just this sense that something's not quite right. It's like when you're busy, you're going about your life, and you realize, you know, I'm thirsty. All of a sudden you realize, I'm thirsty. I haven't had anything to drink for hours. It's like all of a sudden I realize that. It's like, wow, I'm dry. You know, what's gone on? And it happened as I was looking at books in my bookcase, and I saw a book on revival, and I thought, you know, I need to read that, not for ministering revival to other people, but for my own soul. I need to read that. I need revival. And you know what? As I started reading that and God started stirring up my heart and I started praying for revival in my own life, God brought it. God brought it. And He wants to do that with us. He wants to draw us near, fill us afresh with His Spirit, His life, to the point where it spills out, where other people can sense it, where we're being able to bless other people, and where we're speaking words that are spoken with power, and they listen and they say, wow, that's different. There's something different about you. And they may dismiss you, they may reject you, but God has spoken to them. And some of them will come back and they'll say, I want to know more. I want what you have. What's different about you? God wants to revive His church. I think the church in America is drying up as we become more and more materialistic, more and more focused on our physical pleasures, comfort, and ease. The church is drying up. We need revival. And it's only comes when we start seeking the Lord wholeheartedly and we start praying for Him. Oh Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Make Your work known. Not our work. Your work. Isn't this part of the problem, is that we focus on our work, our reputation? You know, oh, we want to be known as the church that blah, 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 blah. No, we want to be known as the church where God's at work. As a church where God's at work. Because really, we want God to be at work in all the churches. We just want to be one of them where God is radically at work. Let His work be made known. And he wraps up this part by saying, in wrath, remember mercy. Wrath is coming on the people. Judgment is coming as the Chaldeans are drawing near. God's wrath against their sin and idolatry is coming. But Habakkuk isn't shy. He says, Lord, in the midst of Your wrath, remember mercy. Remember, we're Your people. Have mercy on us. We're Your people. Forgive us our sins. Don't give us all that we deserve, all the punishment, all the discipline that we deserve. Lord, spare us. That's a great prayer to pray. Because even though we may have received God's mercy in Jesus Christ and be free from the punishment that we deserve when we die, we still sin. We still need God's mercy now. We still need to be delivered from what we deserve by how we live here and now. So asking for God's mercy is a good thing to pray. This next section of Habakkuk, this chapter, is very different. It's very different from almost anything in Scripture. Let me read a few verses and you'll see. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, Were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. I forgot to read the other Selah, but there's a Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Habakkuk is giving us a vision. He's giving us a vision, and it's a vision that's kind of hard to pin down. Is Habakkuk talking about things that happened in the past? Is he talking about things that are going on right there? Is he talking about things that are going to happen in the future? And as near as we can tell, it's really like a collage of all three. Some of these things sound like what God was doing in the past. He's picturing God as at the time when Israel were captive in the land of Egypt, and they started crying out to God because of the oppression of their slavery. He pictures God as rising up from the Arabian Peninsula, where Teman and Mount Paran were, from Mount Sinai, and coming to their aid. It's like this vision of God on the move, coming to deliver his people. And he talks about his power, his brightness, his rays. There his power was hidden. There his power was hidden. Interesting phrase, isn't it? God on the move, and yet his power was hidden. And then God shows his power. Isn't that the way life is for us a lot? I mean, we see God's glory reflected in nature. And yet, how often do we're just going along our day, and all of a sudden we see something that stops us. You know, it could be something really small, a flower, a plant, a spider web with dew on it. It could be something great, you know, the panorama of the clouds, the mountains with the snow on them. But something just catches our eye, and we pull back, and we realize how glorious God's creation is. The same thing kind of happens when we're looking at God's power. We go along with our life, we're just going along, and all of a sudden, God breaks in. And we recognize God is powerful. He did a work in this situation. Where was his power before? It hasn't changed. It's as if it's covered over. It's as if his power is hidden. And all of a sudden, he breaks out. It's like if we saw all of God's power, I wouldn't be standing here. You guys wouldn't even be sitting. We would be flat on our faces on the floor in awe and in fear because God's power is so great. And so it's like he covers it somewhat to help us, to protect us. But then it breaks out a little bit from time to time. We see his power at work and we're amazed. Habakkuk is picturing God breaking out in power to rescue his people, as he did rescuing Israel from Egypt. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet, the plagues of Egypt. And then there were plagues in the wilderness on Israel when they refused to listen to believe, to obey God. God's power broke forth upon them in disciplining them. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. His ways, God's ways are everlasting. God's power breaks out. Habakkuk's praise breaks out. God, your ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. These were enemies of Israel. When God moves with power, his enemies tremble. When God moves with power, his enemies still tremble. I read a quote. I wish I had thought about it earlier. But it basically is saying that Satan is not worried when we begin a new program at church. He's not worried just if numbers of people are active in doing things. What worries Satan is when God's people get serious about prayer. That's when he trembles. When God is on the move, he stirs his people's hearts to pray. We've got to get this straight as a church, that God's move, it does not depend on the singing, the playing. It doesn't depend on the speaking. As important as those are to us in drawing us near to the Lord and helping us to understand his ways, what counts is what happens between us and the Lord. Hopefully things are happening as we're worshiping the Lord. Hopefully we're drawing near to him. Our hearts are opening up to him. We're yielding our lives more. Hopefully those things are happening as the word is being taught and we're repenting of our sins and we're getting right with God. But when the power is released, it comes as a result of prayer. And what happens on Sunday mornings comes as a result of prayer. And the more we recognize that God's going to use us as a result of prayer, the better off we'll be. Because we'll stop getting distracted by, we've got to do this just right or it won't be good. And we'll recognize, wait a minute, what we need is for God to move in this. We need to seek him. We need to pray for him. We need God to work. We want his power at work. His enemies will tremble. In verse 8, it's like a reference to the crossing of the Red Sea. Lord, you weren't angry with the rivers or the sea or the crossing of the Jordan. Lord, those were not your targets. Your targets were your enemy. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. It's very picturesque language, isn't it? He's having this like apocalyptic vision, and he's trying to record it in poetry. It's like ordinary language isn't adequate for what Habakkuk is seeing. But even poetry really isn't. It just gives us the sense of how intense this must have been for him. And as we read it, it makes us want that, to want to draw near to the Lord, see his work more. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. Again, remember how God worked in the time of Joshua, when Joshua was fighting the enemies and having victory over them. And he prayed, he called out to the sun to stand still, and God answered. And the sun stood still, so the victory could be completed that day. He trampled the nations. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people. What's all this about? It's about God working to save his people. God's love for his people, wanting to save them, wanting to rescue them, deliver them from oppression, deliver them from sin. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. Habakkuk is looking back at these different ways God has brought deliverance to his people, but he's also looking far forward to when the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah is coming, Jesus the Christ, and he'll bring salvation in a completely different way as he pays for the penalty of our sins. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. The victory over Satan has been won already. Jesus won it on the cross. The fight still goes on. The battle still needs to be finished off, but the victory's been won. And we need to walk in that, in what God has done, not in what we're able to do. And he wraps that up, that section up, verses 14, verse 15, and then he gives his response. He starts his response in verse 16. He says, when I heard what God revealed to me, my body trembled. It's so amazing. He's just shaking. He's physically shaking as a result of this revelation. My body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. You ever feel like you can't hardly even stand up, like your bones are jelly? Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk is really distraught over what he's heard. That was why his prayer started out the way that it did, in asking God for mercy and asking God for revival. And Habakkuk goes on in verse 17, and he gives more of his response. It again is going back to speaking to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord, the Lord answered. He spoke to the Lord, the Lord answered. He spoke to the Lord gave him this revelation, and now he's wrapping up by speaking to the Lord once again. Notice how different his tone is from what it was at the beginning of the book. Remember what he said at the beginning of the book? Lord, how long? How long do I have to pray and you won't answer? How long do I have to look at this violence? But now listen to what he says. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What a statement of faith. What a statement of faith. Habakkuk has been told by God, look, the Chaldeans are coming, but the righteous one shall live by faith. It's not just that faith is going to be your entrance into eternal life, but Habakkuk, in the midst of the trials that are coming, you need to live by faith. You need to trust me in this, Habakkuk. And now, here's Habakkuk's final response. And what is it? It's a triumphant response. As his faith triumphs over what he's seeing, and he says, Lord, even if everything fails around me, all our provision, all of our sustenance, the fig trees, the vines, the olive, the fields, the flock, the herd, if everything fails and there's nothing left, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter how bad it gets, Habakkuk says, I'm going to rejoice. It reminds me of Job, doesn't it? All these things being taken away. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, even if they're all gone, I'm still going to rejoice. And you know what? They all wound up being gone. Because the Chaldeans, the Babylonian Empire, came in and they conquered the land of Judah. And they took the people away into captivity. They destroyed Jerusalem. They knocked down the walls. They destroyed the temple. And the people were scattered and everything was gone from them. And yet they could still rejoice. Because not everything was gone from them. They still had the Lord. They still had the Lord. And what Habakkuk is saying is, Lord, all this other stuff is not as important to me anymore as you are. You are more important to me than all of this other stuff. You are the God of my salvation. And so I'm going to rejoice in you no matter what happens to me. Isn't that just an amazing statement of faith? And he goes on and he wraps up by saying, the Lord God is my strength. The Lord God is my strength. This is something we need to make sure we're understanding right. He's not saying the Lord God gives me strength. He does give us strength. But he's saying the Lord God is my strength. Do you see the difference? It's not enough for us to say, okay, I've got enough strength to go through life most of the time on my own. But every once in a while, Lord, things come up where I might need some extra strength, and you're the one that's going to provide that for me. So I'm going to come to you at those times. No, he's saying, the Lord God is my strength. All my strength, my real strength is in him. And as his life is in me, he gives me the strength for my day-to-day life? I mean, think about this. Is there a place in your life where you need strength this week? Is there something that you have to face that you don't have the strength for? We go through trials. We're tested. Do you have the strength to stand under those trials, to bear up under them? We're tempted. Do you have the strength to resist those temptations? God is our strength. God is our strength. As we're living in Him, as we're abiding in Him, His strength comes out. He has the strength to enable us to overcome every temptation, to triumph through every trial. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. Deer's feet. That's kind of a funny expression to our way of thinking. We think so literally sometimes. It's like, what, I'm only going to have two toes? No, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. It's figurative language. He's picturing the rocky terrain of the land of Judah. And the deers, have you ever seen the deers up on the hills jumping from these little bitty rocks to others, walking along these trails? And you ever try to follow on a deer trail? It's like, this is crazy. This is crazy. How do they do that? These little, you know, little tiny feet. And they do this on these rocks. It's amazing. God has made the deer and their like kind able to do that. Figuratively, He's able to do that for us. We have high places. We have places that are difficult for us to tread. Courses through the rocks where we think, wow, I don't see a path here. I don't know how I'm going to get from here to there. This seems like a slippery way to go, Lord. A little bit of slip and I could be tumbling down this mountain. This is very dangerous. Lord, You've got to help me. And Habakkuk says, He'll make my feet like deer's feet. As I'm going through this difficult course, and we can just only imagine how difficult this was for Habakkuk to face the coming invasion of the Chaldeans and the loss of everything. He says, the Lord's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. I'm going to be able to walk securely on this path and not stumble and not fall. God can do that with us. It doesn't matter what our path is like. It doesn't matter if it's a path that's just strewn with trials. It doesn't matter if it's a path with very dangerous temptations. God can make us able to walk it. The strength is His. It comes all down to where our faith is, doesn't it? There was a time, I don't know if you've read about Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission, but Hudson Taylor led the China Inland Mission, did an amazing work there. And there was a time when the mission was in great jeopardy, and he had gathered the workers together. And he said, it doesn't matter really how great the pressure is, but only where the pressure lies. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is on us. We all face pressures of different times. That's the Greek word for that we translate tribulation just literally means pressures. Pressures. We all face tribulations. We all face pressures. It doesn't matter how great the pressure is, but where the pressure lies. In other words, are we letting that pressure lie on the Lord, or are we taking it on ourselves? God can bear it up. God can lift it up. He can carry it. God in us can carry that burden, can stand under that pressure. As Habakkuk has looked and has conversed with God, has dialogued with God, we've seen this change in him. We've seen him go from almost demanding to this place of humble submission and trust. We've seen him struggle through the issues, and God didn't rebuke him for that, which is encouraging to us. God lets us bring our struggles to him and work through them with him. But he brings Habakkuk to that place of faith. Habakkuk realizes, wait a minute, God worked miraculously in the past. He worked with incredible power to bring deliverance to his people. God hasn't changed. God wants to continue to work with power to bring deliverance to his people. So Habakkuk said, I can respond in faith. Same holds true for us, doesn't it? God hasn't changed. God's worked with power in the past to deliver his people. We're still his people. He can still work with power. His power is not diminished. His love for us is not diminished. His understanding of what we need has not diminished. God can still work with power today. So our response can be the same as Habakkuk's. Lord, no matter what comes, I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to let you be my strength, and I'm going to actually rejoice in you. No matter how difficult it gets, I'm going to choose to rejoice in you. In wrath, remember mercy. No matter what comes upon us, God's wrath has been taken care of. God's wrath towards sin, sin that destroys his people whom he loves, brings punishment. God's wrath comes in punishment on sin, but that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came, to take that wrath upon himself so that we wouldn't have to bear it. That wrath has been satisfied in Jesus Christ. He took it in our place. God was merciful to us through Jesus. And we can count on him continuing to be merciful because he's a merciful God. He loves us so much, he'll continue to be merciful. We have to have faith. But the faith can't be in ourselves. It can't be in any other person. It can't be in the way that we feel. It's got to be in God. And the way that we have faith in God is the same way that Habakkuk did. We look to him. We look at his work. We look at his character. We turn our attention to him. And we trust him. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And that's the kind of faith that will triumph. That's the kind of faith that will triumph. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much that you love us. That you love us so much that you didn't want us to suffer the penalty for the sin that we committed, the penalty that we deserved. You didn't want to pour out your wrath on us. You wanted to spare us. You wanted to deliver us. And so you sent your Son to take that wrath. Take it upon yourself and bear it away so that we wouldn't have to take it. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that through faith we can be saved. We can put our trust in you for our salvation. We can be made right with you, cleansed from our sins, given new life in you. We can walk with you. And Lord, we thank you that faith isn't a one-time thing relative to our salvation, but it's something that you allow us to exercise day by day, that we can walk by faith, that we can live by faith. Lord, we want to be people of faith. We want to be people who have triumphant faith. And so, Lord, when we see our trials and our temptations, give us the grace to turn to you, to not be overwhelmed, Lord, to not give in, to not surrender to anything but you. When we see, Lord, that our strength is inadequate, help us to cast ourselves upon you and allow you, your strength, Lord, to work through us. Lord, make us able to walk on high places. Make us people who are so alive in you that others will notice. Make us people, Lord, who can rejoice even in our trials and who can resist every temptation that's brought against us. Lord, we want to live to glorify you. And we know, Lord, we don't have the power for that, but you want to give us that. You want to work through us to make our lives pleasing to you and useful to you. Lord, revive us. Revive us in you. Fill us with your Spirit. Wash us clean Give us fresh power in you, fresh life in you. And may we live your life, not living our lives, not living for ourselves, for our pleasures, for possessions, or for anything that the world has, but living for you, living your life, letting you live through us. Lord, work a wonder in us, we pray. And be glorified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.